Where we left off, because I want to venture into certain areas, concerning Jesus, right from the beginning of the announcement of his birth, which all the world traditionally will celebrate beginning next weekend, with all the cards and all the scriptures, I'm reminded of the words of the angel to Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," Luke 1:31, "and bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And the first description of him is that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the very first thing he said was, "The Lord shall give to him the throne." The Lord shall give to him the throne of his father David. Reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the very first announcement concerning Jesus to Mary, the young virgin, was again the presentation of Jesus in light of who he is concerning the kingdom. So to understand Jesus disconnected from the kingdom is to misunderstand Jesus. So the very first announcement was his association as a king, that he shall receive the throne of his father David. In fact, the very first verse of the New Testament in our Bibles is Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It says, the son of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. So you cannot understand Jesus unless you understand who Abraham is and you understand who David is. And God promised to Abraham that through his seed, all the families in the earth shall be blessed. And the promise to Abraham had to do with the land. The promise with David had to do with the throne. That the seed of David would sit upon the throne and God would establish his throne forever. Of course, the immediate application was Solomon in regard that he... But his was not the forever throne. It is Jesus who is the son of David. And that's what he was referred to constantly. Even blind men could see. Thou son of David, have mercy, that I might receive my sight. So his associated, his being the seed of both Abraham and David, meant ruler of the womb, ruler of the land. He is both king and lord. A lord speaks of a ruler of land. How many know when you pay rent? You pay rent to your land. And so every time you pay rent, you may be enjoying that house, you may call it your house all you want, but every month you're paying rent reinforcing their lordship. But they own that property, right? And so we need to understand, again, the earth is the Lord's. You know, he is King of Kings, and he is Lord of all. So guess what? That implies that they that are of him have also, he has made us kings and priests of our God. So he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, meaning that we are kings and lords. That means I've got a responsibility concerning the land. And I've got a responsibility concerning his government. So, it's very important that we recognize this, because if we don't recognize this, then we won't understand who we are in light of the kingdom. We'll just kind of see ourselves, you know, as survivors, and we'll pray survival prayers. Lord, help me get through another day. Instead of praying Lord prayers and King prayers, that has to do with dominion and lordship and authority of God. And so it's very important that we understand this. It says in Galatians chapter 4, it says that as long as that we are children, it says there differeth nothing between an heir and a slave. Now, how do we know there's a world of difference between, you know, Prince William's children and a homeless person, slave, or somebody that has no property, nothing, and there's a world of difference. But it says, as long as we remain immature, there's no functional difference. So even though you may be the son of a king, functionally, you did live as a slave. But Galatians 4 goes on to say, but the son of the heir though he be heir of all things, is placed under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So what are tutors and governors doing? They are constantly reinforcing the royal status of the immature son who is the heir of all things. So, you know, the kings, their children are schooled and they're tutored, and what's constantly being reinforced is their royal identity. No, 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 you don't need this. This is how royalty eats. This is how royalty shakes hands. This is what's being reinforced is their royal identity through all their education. And as a result, they conduct themselves differently because of what's been imparted. And see, what we've done again is when we disassociate the church from kingdom, we have great Bible studies, but we make good church folk. What we should be doing is in our discipleship reinforcing that we're sons of the kingdom. And as a result, there is a kingdom way of thinking. There's a kingdom way of giving. There's a kingdom way of loving. There's a kingdom way of serving. And so as a result, our lives should be being transformed, and we conduct ourselves, come on, as sons and daughters of the kingdom in all that we do. And that needs to be put within our discipleship. That needs to be taught. That needs to be preached. I encourage pastors all the time. I've pastored for 25 years. And the great work of pastoring, beside prayer, is teaching. The first call of the overseer, of the pastor, the chief shepherd, whatever you want to call them, is feed my sheep. Is one of a feeding ministry. And so when you think about feeding, what should we feed upon so that we have a healthy diet and we could grow? Right? And I encourage pastors was that in the feeding, there should always be the reinforcing of the identity and the work of Christ. So in other words, what the blood has accomplished, what the cross has accomplished, with who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you, should always be part of the diet. Constantly, and that should be taught from all different vantage points, but there are some things that are always taught, just like your natural feeding. You know, you can prepare dishes with different spices, but you need to have your proteins, you need to have good carbs, you need to have good fats, you need to have good, fiber. Yeah. The stuff that gets things moving along, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. But all those elements, there's really only so many food groups. Now, how many know it could all be prepared differently? And that's why you got a ton of recipes always dealing with protein, fiber, carbs, fats. It's really essentially that there's only so many food groups, but and they all serve their place and they're prepared differently. Well, there are really so many food groups, in essence, that will bring about spiritual health, though it's prepared differently. So we should always be reinforcing the work of the cross, the work of Calvary, the work of the blood, the work of the Spirit, the identity of the believer. You know what I'm saying? That needs to be reinforced constantly so that as believers, we are growing and having well-balanced meals. Let's consider this. There's my pen. There I go. Okay. When we think of the kingdom of God, by the way, let me just give you this little tidbit also. Kingdom, compound word, basileo is in the Greek, and this speaks obviously of the king's dominion. So it speaks of the actual rule of the king. Every other natural kingdom is identified by the parameters of the rule. So the United Kingdom, where it extends to. But when we speak of the kingdom of God, since his parameter is the whole earth, it speaks of the actual rule of the king.
And his actual rule is wherever the presence of the king is. Okay? Wherever the king is, that's where his kingdom is. All right. So, but let's break this word down. The root word of king is kin. What's a kin? It means offspring. Now, even in the natural, the royal line of kings is perpetuated within the kin, right? You can't just, you know, decide you want to become part of the royal family. You've got to be born into it. You've got to be born into it. If you're ever hoped to become the king, or part of the royal line, or maybe a prince, or some dimension of the reign, you've got to be kin to be king. It's no different in the realm of the spirit. So he that is born of God. Our new birth is not a concept, it's an actual birth. The Bible speaks in 1 John about being born of God. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. How many know you've experienced an actual birth in the realm of the Spirit, and now I'm born of God? So, the discipleship process should be the unveiling and the reinforcing of my new identity in Christ. I'm born of Christ. I'm born of God. Now, in my natural genealogy that comes from Adam, I'm the inheritor of every aspect of breakdown. Right? That's what I inherited from Adam. He that is born of flesh is flesh. He that is born of spirit is spirit. And so, I've consigned my flesh in water baptism. How do you know water baptism, even though we celebrate those that get water baptized, it's really a funeral. It's a funeral for the believer. Because that's supposed to be a grave. Remember one time we baptized and said, oh, I don't know. It's cold. I said, well, a grave's supposed to be. You want to get warmer, you want to, it's not a jacuzzi. It's not a spa. I'm here to make you feel good. I'm here to bury you. And now that you said that, I'm going to keep going a little longer. No, it's a burial. That's what Paul said. Don't you know if you've been buried together with him? So it's a burial. I am burying the old man. That's why Paul said, don't you let sin have dominion over you. Why? He brings them back to their baptism. Because an old man has been buried. And if you've been planted in the likeness of his death, Romans 6, so shall you be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so, I've been born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. And since I am kin, come on, he's the firstborn among many brethren. He's not only my Lord, he's my brother. He called me his brother. Well, that makes me kin. And if that makes me kin, that means I've been born of the ultimate royal line. So he is king of kings. Hallelujah. Amen. Now the enemy wants to keep you hostage thinking about the old line. And just because your great-grandfather was an alcoholic and he was drunk on the Mayflower, come on. They want you to think, the enemy wants you to think that, you know, drunkenness is just going to be a part of you because it came down that line. Well, that might have been my lot, except I've been born again. Now I got a new kinship. And if you follow that genealogy, it goes all the way back to God. Hallelujah. And blessed are God not drunk. But the very virtues of God and his DNA, come on, has really entered into me by the Spirit. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory, and the work of the Holy Spirit is the full formation of the new man in me. And he's not a victim. He's not weak. He's not an underachiever. Everything about what's been born of God spells one word: overcomer. Can you say amen? So I got to let this mind that was also in Christ, let it be also in you. So we need to understand this, that we are a partaker of literally living as kings and being a kingdom person by way of birth. This is not just a concept to teach you. Really, what I'm doing in just a few hours is just reinforcing who you are. Because it's a work of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, when it comes to the kingdom of God, what is Christ's position? What is the believer's position? And what is the church's position? We're talking about the kingdom of God. First of all, what is the present position of Jesus Christ? Let's look at a few verses, if you will. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. Right now, and for the last 2,000 years, what is the physical position of Jesus Christ? 2,000 years ago, he was positioned temporarily in a manger. Right? That's where he was, in a manger. He was born, and he was laid in a manger. Where has Jesus been? What is his position now? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, I mean, that sacrifice is as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. There's no more sacrifice. You know, when you read that scripture in Hebrews that says, he that sins or transgresses, there remaineth no more sacrifice for his sins. Many times that's been almost misrepresented and interpreted, meaning like that's it. You've lost your salvation in this regard. There's no more sacrifice for those sins, and you're stuck in your sin. No, it's a letter to the Hebrews. And he's writing to the Hebrews demonstrating how that the second covenant has done away with the sacrifices that were often offered. So that even if after man sinned willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice, because the tendency was, I've got to offer sacrifice for my sins. There remains no more sacrifice. In other words, that one sacrifice is still valid, and it's still good. Even after man sinned willfully, it's not giving license to sin, but it's verifying how that one sacrifice still has the power to deal with that sin. Okay? There may be no more sacrifice now. This is kind of reinforces that. Verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13. From henceforth, or from this position, from that time period, expecting until his enemies are made into or turned into his footstool. So the picture is this, that after Jesus sacrificed, after Jesus rose from the dead, and he ascended up to heaven out of their sight, he assumed his place in the throne, sitting down. Now, years ago, I went to London, and while I was in London, I was able to visit some of the sites. One of the sites I went to was the Tower of London. And when you go into the Tower of London there, you can see the royal jewels, you can see the tiara that Queen Victoria wore, and it's just a marvelous place. And they also have a place where you can once again see the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. I think that took place in 1959 or whatever. She's, I think last year or this year, the longest reigning monarch in the history of England, and went longer than Queen Victoria. I think she was 19 at the time, if I remember correctly. But anyway, it's an awesome picture, and I was named after Prince Philip. That became a very popular name because of what took place. And so my parents, because we have no family members, Philip, they're all Luigi, Giovanni, Tony, Vinny, I'm Philip. You know, I'm named after Prince Philip. Yeah. So anyway, because of Queen Elizabeth, I was born in 61, that happened in 59, and so that was obviously happened in that time period. But here's this young Queen Elizabeth. And, you know, nobody can do the pomp and circumstance like the Brits. I mean, they've got it down. And they're blowing their trumpets, and it's Westminster Abbey, and everybody's decked out in all their royal apparel. And she had a train 5 miles long. Her gown was like, oh, my God. And, you know, da, 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 and they're doing it. And you're watching this. It's the black and white footage of it. And she's, and you can see the look on her young face, like the responsibility of generations. What she's a part of has been for generations. And you see it, you could just see the soberness and the seriousness of it. And she's walking down, and she climbs those steps. Oh, and then she's climbing those steps, and then there's a chair. And they have the chair there that all these kings were coronated in. And when she turned, sat in the chair, then and only then was the authorized beginning of her reign. So when she sat down, everybody celebrated. Well, where did they get that from? They got that being a culture that was influenced by the Bible, Jesus Christ. It's when kings sat down and they assumed their position in the throne. That's when their reign started. So while people, Christians, have been looking for the rule and reign of Christ as something in the future, he's been reigning for 2,000 years. My Bible said he sat down. He sat down, and he won't plan it again or not until everyone has been turned into his throne. So while we're waiting for Jesus to come and to make everything right, he said, I'm sitting. Occupy until I come. That means that we've got the work cut out, having been deputized by his name and his spirit. Now we're to go into all the world, and we're to proclaim the kingdom of God. Right? That's what the Bible says. And he gave them practice. In Luke chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 11, he called his 12. He said, go into the city and declare, proclaim the kingdom of God's come to you. He says he gave them power, right? To cure diseases and over all devils. He said, and go your way and do what? Proclaim the kingdom of God. Heal the sick, cast out devils. And then he expanded it to 70. He was just giving them a little practice. This is what you're going to be doing. See, what we've done is we've also separated miracles from the message of the kingdom. And we've made miracles an entity in and of themselves. They were simply to be demonstrable works to indicate that Christ rules and reigns. And I believe once we connect again and not make miracles the message, but the kingdom the message, I believe then we're going to begin to see greater demonstrations of the power of God, because miracles were never meant to be the focal point. It was meant to be a confirmation. The focal point is always the message of Christ, the message of his rule, his reign, and the declaration of his place in the throne. Can you say amen? So Christ's position, according to Hebrews, is that he is sitting down in the throne. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, or times of revival are coming from the presence of the Lord. How many know you can't have any revival unless it's from the presence of God? And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. So he's going to send Jesus again, whom the heavens must retain. The word receive means hold on to. The heavens are holding on to him until the times of the restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world or the eras of time began. So what we find here, Jesus is not being sent to restore all things. He's not going to be sent until the restoration of all things. That means who's the agents of the restorers? We are. We are the agents of the restorers. We've been commissioned by the king with kingly authority, come on, to make crooked things straight, to bind, to loose, and to bring things into alignment to God's will and purposes in the age that we live in. This is the great work of the church. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. This is the very scripture that Jesus began to quote, asking for the scroll of Isaiah. You know, he didn't play Bible roulette the way we do. Lord, Lord, lead me, guide me, speak to me. We close our eyes, thumb through our Bible, and we point our finger. And then we get into a big gap. We say, what in the world does that mean? You know what I'm saying? No, Jesus very deliberately, when he was about to announce who he was, why he came here, he said, give me Isaiah's scroll. And he began to read in what we have recorded in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Luke 4. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberation to the captive ones, and the opening of the prison to the bound ones, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee, a year of release, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now continue reading and you'll see why he did all that. In order to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, someone say them, them, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they, so them and they are the same people, might be called what? Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they. So we got them and they, same people, they shall do what? They shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations or many time periods. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ said, I'm going to come to people that are captive, people that are brokenhearted, people that are blind, people that are deaf, and I'm going to free them. I'm going to restore their sight, come on, so that now the broken ones, the blind ones, the deaf ones, the imprisoned ones could become trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and now they begin to rebuild generations, they begin to repair cities, they begin to infiltrate this world. And unless we really see that, again, we will we will lack the sense of kingdom purpose for our existence. So Christ's position is one that is being retained in heaven. He's seated on the throne, which means he rules now. The believer's position is he hath made us to sit together with him. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm seated together, someone say together, with Christ, where? In heavenly places. The believer's position is I'm with him in the throne positionally, but I'm located in the earth geographically. So my position is enthronement, my location is the earth. Which means that the rule and reign of God should be coming through me, just as wherever Jesus went, he manifested the kingdom through teaching, preaching, and demonstration. That means everywhere I go, there should be a demonstration of the kingdom. In other words, light should invade darkness. Amen? This is the position of the believer. Somebody read nice and loud Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Everybody got it? Go ahead. Nice and loud.
Colossians 1:13, where he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
And I love what you just read there. He delivered us. Somebody, you know, people wanting to be delivered from all sorts of things. The most important deliverance that has taken place, you were delivered from the domain of darkness, or the dominion of it. Domain of darkness. You've been delivered according to the scriptures. He has done this, and he translated me into the kingdom. So positionally, I need to know my position so I can act accordingly. So, I have been positionally delivered out of the domain of darkness. I have been translated. I have been placed into the king's dominion, the kingdom of God. I'm going to come back to this. This is the individual believer's position. You've already been delivered out of darkness. That means, let me use this illustration. My grandmother, my father's mother, Angelina Sharoni was her maiden name. Capuccio obviously became her married name. But as a little girl, I think she was about 10 years old when she emigrated from Italy. And I actually saw the manifest with her name on it. Somebody obviously wrote it at Ellis Island. And then she was with her little younger brother and her mother. They were coming to America in the early 1900s. And I remember my grandmother telling me this story, and I loved hearing the story. She has since passed. She died when she was about 87 years old, a number of years ago. But she would tell the story of what it was like coming here as a young girl, because she was old enough to have vivid memories. And I would ask her, Grandma, what was it like living? She lived in a little province about 100 miles outside of the city of Naples in a mountainous town called Aliano. And she would tell me what life was like there, and then she heard that they were going to come to America. You can only imagine what that was like for so many people. And they get on this boat, and kissing everybody, that everything they ever knew goodbye. And they're going to come there, and So anyway, she described 21 days across the Atlantic, and she would, you know, tell us what it was like, and then they come into Liberty Island. Well, when they passed Liberty Island, actually, they saw Ellis, they saw the Statue of Liberty going to Ellis Island. She said that, as she recalls, the whole boat, the whole ship, fell silent. Mm-hmm. And all these, in this particular case, all these basically poor peasant Italians from the southern part of Italy were all at the side of the ship. You could imagine pulling in and here you see the Statue of Liberty, didn't it? Something like that. And again, there was no Google Earth which said, oh, I know what it's going to look like. You know, they had no idea they're coming to New Orleans. And my great grandmother in Italian said to her two children, everything is all right, because now we're in America. So there was this whole idea that everything's going to be all right. And she'd get teary-eyed when she said it in her 80s. Well, she couldn't wait to become an American citizen. She couldn't speak a lick of English. She's thoroughly Italian, you know. But she couldn't wait as a little girl. So she goes to school, can't speak English, but then, you know, they're learning. And then when she was able, she took the citizenship test, and she goes to this office in Manhattan. They actually landed and they lived in Brooklyn and then they went up to Harlem. But she goes to this office in Manhattan, a federal office, and after she took the test, passed the test, she has got to now take an oath of citizenship where she pledges her allegiance to our country, so on and so forth. So when she puts her right hand down along with these others that are there, what is conferred upon her is full-fledged citizenship. Now, there's no second-class citizen. She's as much a citizen as anybody who was born here, right? Mm-hmm. The problem with Angelina is she is a citizen, but she lived much longer at that point, even though she was young, under another government. So she's not familiar with life as a citizen. So even though she is a citizen, until she becomes educated and enlightened, she's still bringing the limitations of what she was able to do in Italy to America that doesn't have those limitations. And she starts learning from other citizens. Oh, no, Angelina, you could here, you could do, oh, you could do that here. And it's a process of discipleship. What happened, really? She left one government and she came under the auspices of another government. But with Grandma, she was physically translated from one location to another. But it took a while for her thinking to be renewed according to the dictates of the new government. And that's what it's like for Christians. Though we are physically translated, we leave our minds back under the old government. I'm going to come back to this. What is the church's position collectively? Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And of course, when Jesus asked, verse 15, he saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? 16, this is Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now the rock is obviously a revelation of Christ. He didn't say upon you the rock, but upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's usually where we stop it. That's the first time Jesus mentioned the word church. His